2, the Gospel according to Matthew. Chapter 5, we're going to begin reading at verse 13 and read through verse 16. This is a familiar passage, a brief section from the Sermon on the Mount. Here at Central, we believe the Bible to be the only infallible rule for faith and practice, the only way to know what God wants us to believe and how He wants us to live is to go to the Word, and there He tells us those things. Listen then, hear what God says to us in this portion of the Bible. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Our meditation this morning is entitled, Out of the Salt Shaker. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. May God bless to us this reading from His holy word. To His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Salt and light. That's what you call us to be. Open our hearts and minds to understand something of that scripture, Lord, that we might be inspired to live for You. We ask that in the Savior's name. Amen. Last week, many of you have asked for copies of the sermon I preached, and it has a arrow in it. I spoke of the mayor of New York and said Mayor Cuomo. I forgot to correct that. At the time, of course, it was Mayor Koch and not Cuomo. If you give that out to anybody, would you change that, please? You're shocked, I know, to learn that I am not perfect. I want to begin this morning by asking you a question. Is how you act here in church or in Sunday school any different from how you act at other places? Is what you do and say among fellow Christians any different from what you do and say at other times? You see, salt in the salt shaker may enjoy the companionship with other grains of salt, but it's not fulfilling its destiny till it gets out of the salt shaker. By the same token, Christians who do and say and act one way when they are with fellow believers, but do and say and act differently when they're in the world, are salt which has lost its saltiness. And Jesus said that this kind of salt is not good for anything. The first point I want to make this morning is this. To be salt means to keep on being salt. It means never changing character. Because if you lose your saltiness, you're no longer salt. Last Sunday I mentioned in my sermon that John Cardinal O'Connor, Archbishop of New York, had a communion service that was interrupted by homosexuals who took the host, threw it on the floor, ground it with their heels, who made vulgar gestures and generally profaned the house of God. But Cardinal O'Connor said the church will be teaching that homosexual activity is sinful until the end of time. That won't change. He went on to say, I pray that this won't happen again, but if it does happen again and again and again, the mass will go on or I will be dead. And then he added, no demonstration is going to bring about a change in the teaching of the church. I don't say that with bravado. I'm your basic coward. But I'm the Archbishop of New York, and I have to teach what the church teaches. That's keeping on being salt. That's not changing character. I'm reminded of Luther, who said in the face of great possibilities of persecution and even death, here I stand, I can do no other. God help me. That's keeping your character of saltiness. That's getting out of the salt shaker and taking a stand. The second point I want to make is this. Salt always surprises the world by its character. Food without salt can be very bland, but just to add a pinch of salt gives color and life to the food. And it surprises us with the change that it makes. Recently in East Germany, Erich Honecker, the deposed leader who is suffering from terminal kidney cancer, was released from the hospital after surgery, but the East Berlin District Court refused to keep him in jail because of his poor health. That created a problem for Honecker, as the leader of communist East Germany, the 77-year-old man, had once lived in the exclusive settlement of Wanlift, where he had a luxurious home with servants and everything that he could want. But when he was deposed from office, he and his wife could find no alternative housing. They were without, literally, a place to live. There's a Christian minister there named Uwe Holmer, who is president of the East German Evangelistic Conference. This 61-year-old minister had suffered greatly under the repressive rule of Honecker's regime, and his own children were not even allowed to attend the university. But it was this man, Pastor Holmer, who gave refuge to the homeless Honeckers. Although he has received many angry phone calls from people protesting his act of hospitality, he has stood firm. He quoted the words of Jesus, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. And that's being a salty Christian. That's getting out of the salt shaker. After all, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And then he added, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? Yes, salt that surprises the world by its character. The third point I want to make is this. Being salt means acting as a preservative, for salt is a preservative, to act as a preservative for decency. Our world is rapidly losing decency. Some months ago, I asked members of this congregation to join me and other Christians across the country in a boycott against Menin and Clorox because of their support of sex, violence, and profanity on TV. Because of this boycott, those who measure those things report that after the beginning of the boycott, from the spring until last fall, the period they were measuring, sex and profanity and violence were reduced by 32%. Now Clorox has requested that the boycott be ended. Back in December, Clorox officials approached Dr. Dobson and other officials of Focus on the Family, hoping to find a way to end the boycott. Then in January, Clorox contacted the president of Christian Leaders for Responsible TV, who had initiated the boycott, and asked for a meeting. Now, the secular media will tell you that the boycott has not succeeded, and network officials have denied that the boycott has had any effect. However, leaders of the boycott said if Clorox had not felt the effects of the boycott, with only 4 months remaining in the one-year boycott, Clorox could have simply elected to ride out the time. But Clorox didn't do that. They have made a formal request that the boycott be ended. But the question is, why has the boycott been successful? Because Christians got out of the salt shaker into the world. They acted. They did something. They stood for decency in the world. There's a new book on the market entitled Resident Aliens by Stanley Hauerwas and William H. Williman. And do you know who the resident aliens are? We Christians are the aliens who live here. We're not in tune with the world. The authors state that Christian ethics is not whether we will be liberal or conservative, but whether we shall be faithful to the church's peculiar vision of what it means to live and act as disciples. Are we going to be salt in the shaker or salt in the world? Are we going to act as a preservative for the decent things in the world? The fourth thing I want to say is that being salt may mean standing alone. If we think that New Testament ethics makes sense to the world, we're very wrong. The ethics of the New Testament are not the ethics of the world. What makes sense to the world is often opposed to what God is doing in the world. As a matter of fact, Jesus was not crucified for doing and saying things that made sense to the world. The authors of Resident Aliens write, "People are crucified for following a way that runs counter to the prevailing culture. If Jesus had argued that it makes good sense to make peace with someone who has wronged you, because such behavior will bring out the best in other persons, or that it makes sense to carry a Roman legionnaire's pack because such an act will help to uncover the basic humanity even among the occupation forces, then Jesus might justly be accused of being a naive romantic who had not even the slightest inkling of how human beings really behave." But then they add, "But Jesus makes no such common sense claims. Rather, disciples turn the other cheek, go the second mile, avoid promiscuity, remain faithful to their marriage vows, because God is like that." No, the world isn't going to buy into our ethics. It isn't going to buy into the Sermon on the Mount. Who and what God calls us to be will only highlight the boundaries between us and the world. Through the cross of Jesus Christ, God has formed a peculiar people who are to live out in the world what God calls us to be. Though we may stand alone, we are to be salt for a humanity which has lost its flavor. And we ought to be light in a world that lives in darkness. The fifth thing I want to say is that the world and life can go rotten with hate. And we're called to be salt in a world where hate is prevalent. A preservative for forgiveness. A world where hate is widespread. Hate among ethnic groups. Hate among nations. All kinds of hate permeating human society. And we are to be salt that stops the rottenness by producing forgiveness. Back during World War II, Nazi paratroopers invaded Crete. They were attacked when they landed by peasants who fought them with nothing but kitchen knives and hay scythes. The Nazi retribution was terrible. The populations of whole villages were lined up and shot for assaulting Hitler's finest troops. And high above the Greek village of Gonia is a cemetery with a single cross marking the mass grave of the Cretans. And across the bay, on another hill, is the regimented burial ground of the Nazi paratroopers. And the memorials are so placed that all might see and never forget. Hate was the only weapon the Cretans had at the end. And it was a weapon that many vowed never to give up. Never, ever. But one man set out to change that, a man named Alexander Papaderos. He began an institute to bring about healing and understanding. And Robert Fulghum, one of the best-selling authors in America today, he wrote the book, Everything I Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten, and his latest book, It Was on Fire When I Lay Down on It. He attended an institute there on Crete, and Papaderos spoke. And as the week came to an end, he asked Papaderos, "What is the meaning of life?" And this is what Papaderos replied. "When I was a child, during the war, we were poor and lived in a remote village. One day on the road, I found the broken pieces of a mirror. A German motorcycle had been wrecked in that place. I tried to find all of the pieces and put them together, but it was impossible, so I kept only the largest piece, this one." And Papaderos held up a mirror about the size of a quarter. He continued, "And by scratching it on a stone, I made it round. I began to play with it as a toy and became fascinated that I could reflect light into dark places where the sun would never shine, in deep holes and crevices and dark closets. It became a game for me to get light into the most inaccessible places I could find. I kept the little mirror, and as I went about my growing up, I would take it out in idle moments and continue the game. As I became a man, I grew to understand that this was a metaphor for what I might do with my life. I came to understand that I am not the light or the source of light, but light, truth, understanding, knowledge. Light is there, and it will shine in many dark places only if I reflect it." And then he added, "I am a fragment of a mirror whose whole design and shape I do not know. Nevertheless, with what I have, I can reflect light into the dark places of this world, into the black places in the hearts of men, and change some things in some people. Perhaps others may see and do likewise." Yes, a preservative for the ultimate, forgiveness. You and I are called to be children of God, resident aliens who are salt in a tasteless world, who are light in a gathering darkness. We can reflect light into the dark places of this world and into the black places in the hearts of men. And just perhaps in the process, some may see and do likewise. Just yesterday, our newspapers headlined the fact that the mayor of St. Louis had used foul language in describing someone with whom he was angry. He was taken to task by his enemies and those who wished him harm. The response to me seemed passingly strange. Have you seen the movie Born on the 4th of July? I've never heard more filthy language. And even on home television, the language becomes incredible. Somebody wondered where the word golf came from. And after playing or attempting to play around, someone else commented, "The only reason they call it golf is because
all the other four-letter words are used up. In my own heart, I long for a great public outcry to arise because of the use of foul language, because of explicit sex, because of violence in all forms of media. But the outcry comes from the public only when it serves some selfish political purpose. No, you and I are a peculiar people, resident aliens, called of God to be salt in the tasteless world and light in the gathering gloom. Will the world love us? I think not. Recently, Andy Rooney was suspended by CBS, that great bastion of free speech. You see, Rooney had said something offensive. He said, and I quote, "There was some recognition in 1989 of the fact that many of the ills that kill us are self-induced. Too much food, drugs, homosexual unions, cigarettes, they're all known to lead quite often to premature death," unquote. And that statement made homosexuals furious, and the Gay and Lesbian Alliance Against Defamation began a letter-writing campaign asking that Rooney be fired. Now, if Mr. Rooney had made some derogatory statement about us evangelical Christians, nobody would have said much about it and no flap would have been created. But as an outgrowth of what he said about homosexuals, CBS agreed, this astonishes me, they agreed to allow the Gay and Lesbian Alliance to conduct gay sensitivity seminars with the news staffers of CBS. Can you imagine the response if offended evangelical Christians had asked CBS to allow them to conduct Christian sensitivity seminars with the reporters of that CBS news staff? But our unfair treatment, our public ridicule and abuse is not something that should surprise us. After all, our Savior said, "If they have hated me, they will hate you." So we're called not to be loved by the world, not to be acceptable to the world, not to be called pleasing to the world, not to accommodate ourselves to the world, but to witness to the world, to be salt, to be light. Dwight L. Moody, that great preacher of a bygone era, once used an illustration to close a sermon, and the illustration went like this. A sea captain was attempting to bring his ship into the Cleveland Harbor on a dark and stormy night. Beneath a starless sky, the ship was tossed by vicious mountain-high waves. Clinging to the mast, the captain peered into the storm, searching for a signal light to guide the vessel to safety. He spotted a single light glimmering from a lighthouse set high on a rocky bluff. He turned to his pilot and asked, "Are you sure this is Cleveland Harbor?" "Quite sure, sir." "Then where in the name of heaven are the lower lights to guide us?" "Gone out, sir." The captain's voice grew tight. "Can we make the harbor?" "We must, sir," said the frightened pilot, "or we perish." In the darkness, the pilot missed the channel, and the boat piled up on the rocks and sank to a watery grave. Moody concluded this story by saying, "Brethren, the Master will take care of the great lighthouse. Let us keep the lower lights burning." The man directing the singing for the service was named Philip P. Bliss. Deeply moved by that story, that night he wrote the words to what was to become a famous hymn. One of the verses and the chorus go like this. "Brightly beams our Father's mercy from his lighthouse evermore, but to us he gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. Let the lower lights be burning. Send a gleam across the wave. Some poor, fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save. That's the call to you and me. That is the task of the church and of us who call ourselves by the Master's name, Christian. We're called to let the lower lights be burning, to send a gleam across the wave. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman, we may rescue, we may save. Yes, children of God, living our lives in a dark and tasteless world, a light shining in darkness, salt out of the salt shaker into the world. Let us pray. Pray. Pray.